Well, it's good to be back in 1 Peter, edging closer to the end of this book. And as we do that, being reminded the living hope that we have in the hostile world that we live in. And in this final chapter, we know that Peter is both encouraging us, really as a church, and also emphasizing our need for us to remain faithful in suffering. And we've been considering that in these few verses coming up to where we're at today. We're going to be looking at verses 8 and 9 this morning. 8 and 9, got a couple more messages after this, really, in finishing up the book. We will finish it up in September. It'll be good to finish this book. But I'm glad that we've been able to work through this final chapter and think about some of these things. Remember last week we had a good look at and learned some valuable lessons about submission and about humility and about how we as a people of God, we as believers are to be clothed in humility. And you know, we as we live in this hostile world, as we live in a world that's opposed to us as believers in Jesus Christ, it's a world that we face, yes, suffering, and we face persecution, but God calls us in all of that to be clothed in humility. We learned a little bit about humility and pride last week. We understood that submission and humility are to be central to us. Submission is the action that we're to take, and humility is the attitude that we're to have. We understand that we need God. We rely upon God. And it was necessary, humility was required for us to come to Jesus Christ. No one comes to faith in Christ except through humility, understanding who God is and who we are and why we need a Savior. And humility is also necessary, as we found, for our Christian walk, as we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. God resists the proud, he told us, but he gives grace to the humble. I need God's grace, and I'm sure you need God's grace. We don't want to be standing in pride in opposition to God, but also pride towards others. We don't want to have God resisting us. He's told that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We don't want to have him standing against us. We need to humble ourselves, we're told, under his mighty hand. God's hand that can humble us, but also that can save and deliver us. We need to allow ourselves to be humbled by him, as we're told we'll be exalted in due time. It's a wonderful thing we learned. And we also learned, of course, that humility doesn't cause us to be anxious, full of cares. Humility doesn't carry all our problems around with us, and all our stresses and our cares, like we're the only one that can do anything about it, that it all depends upon us. No, we understood that to take that attitude is really an attitude of pride, because God is there. God is the one that can really work in our lives. And we, when we hold those cares to ourselves and we don't cast our burdens, our cares upon the Lord, we are acting as if God doesn't care. We're acting as if God cannot help us and he cannot be trusted. But humility takes all of those things. It takes all the cares, the worries, the stresses that you have, that I have, and it throws them upon the Lord. It casts them over to the Lord, knowing something very important. He cares for us. And because he cares for us, we can cast our cares upon him and our anxieties as well. Well, that's what we looked at last week. And you know, Peter's quickly now, as we move into verses 8 and 9, going to bring a bit of balance into this, because I've found often we find in the Christian life, we hear one thing and we say, yeah, we need to cast all our cares upon the Lord, and that's very much the case. But we also have to realize that we're not to be careless. We're not to kind of act as if we have no responsibilities. We don't say, well, you know, God promises to take care of me, so therefore I don't have to do anything. You've often heard maybe people use the statement, just let go and let God. And, you know, maybe that's the case for salvation. We need God to save us. We can't save ourselves. But for our Christian lives, no, we need to cooperate with God. We have responsibilities. You know, humility recognizes that God takes care of us, but we also know that we are responsible to to live out our Christian lives and to walk in obedience to him. And so when it comes to our Christian walk, we work for the Lord. We know that we are completely dependent upon him. Remember, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's true, but he didn't say do nothing. He actually says we need to continue to abide in him, to remain connected into him and to trust him. So Peter now turns, as we're going to see in a moment, in these verses, the following verses, and what he does is kind of give some balance to this. Yes, we're to cast our cares upon the Lord, but there's something else we need to act upon. We need to take some responsibility. And you'll find that right after God tells us not to worry in verses 5 through 7, he tells us now to wake up, to be sober, to be vigilant. And the reason he tells us is because you have an enemy, and I have an enemy, the adversary, the devil, and he's out to get you. The humble Christian won't be full of fear, but we won't be foolish either. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at these two verses. It's only two verses, but you'll see there's a bit in this. And the reminder that God gives us this instruction through Peter to be sober, to be steadfast in the face of our adversary, the devil. So let's look at verses 8 and 9 as we come to God's word this morning and read it together. Peter writing again in these closing words to the believers in his day and to us as well. Here's the instruction. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Let's pray, and we'll commit our time in God's word to him, and that we'd be blessed by it. Lord, thank you so much again for bringing us together today. We thank you that you have gathered us together as your church. We thank you that you've brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of your dear Son, if we are believers in Christ. And so, Lord, I ask today that you'd speak to us through your word. Remind us also of the spiritual battle that each of us are in as believers. And Lord, help us not to be complacent about it, but as this word reminds us, to be alert, to be aware, and to understand the devil's real and that he is seeking to destroy us, to devour us. But Lord, we thank you also for the promise that greater is he that is in us, you, your Holy Spirit, and your dwelling in us, than he that is in the world. And so, Lord, help us to be reminded this morning as we've sung that you are our refuge, you are our mighty fortress, and we can trust in you. And help us to do that today as we're reminded these things from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit of an outline of what we're going to look at in these four things that Peter wants us to know. Firstly, he's going to tell us that we need to, at the beginning of that, remain spiritually alert, be sober, be vigilant. And then he tells us that we need the reason why. We need to recognize that we have an adversary and know who he is. Our adversary for every believer is the devil. We'll look at that today. And then he tells us how we are to combat against the devil, you would say, against his attempts to try and destroy us, to devour us. And he tells us that we're to resist steadfastly in the faith. We'll understand what that means. And then lastly, he gives us a reason for reassurance. He gives us some understanding that, you know, that we know that we're not the only ones going through this, and we'll see those as well. So let's take a few moments firstly to look at this first aspect, that Peter's instruction for us to remain spiritually alert. And Peter begins here with two urgent commands. Very quickly, be sober, be vigilant. That's what he's telling us. Straight after, you know, of course, cast all your cares upon the Lord. And then he says, now, be sober, be vigilant. The idea here, both of these words emphasize that we're to be alert, we're to be aware in our thinking. And Peter's already, you know, in this letter, talked to us a lot about the way we think and to be, as it were, sober-minded. There's a couple of parts that particularly I'm reminded of in this letter, right back in the beginning, when in reference to our salvation and the completion of our salvation and the hope that we have in heaven, he says to remember that. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. That takes, be, you know, Strengthen your mind, be prepared, and be sober and hope to the end. Yes, you're going through suffering. Yes, you're going through difficulties, but remember, God has saved you and he will bring you to his heavenly home. You're pilgrims and strangers. He says, be sober and hope to the end as we think about our salvation in the end of that. And then notice also in verse chapter 4, we talked about the end of all things, that God is actually bringing this whole world to a conclusion. The end of all things is coming and to hand. And he says, that's near, that's drawing near. And because of that, we're to be sober, we're to be awake, we're to be alert, not carried about by all the things of this world, and we're to watch unto prayer. So there's two points where he said for us to be sober, to be aware, to be awake, and now he says, applies the same thinking. He says we're to have the same thinking in relationship to the spiritual battle that we are continually involved in. He says here, be sober, be vigilant. Now, we've looked at the word sober before, and sober means pretty much exactly what we think it means. It means don't be drunk, don't be inebriated, don't be intoxicated. But he's not using it physically here. He's not talking about that. That's not a good thing physically, but he's talking here spiritually. You know, but when he presents something to you in a physical sense, we can relate to that. You know, he's talking here not about physical drunkenness, but about spiritual drunkenness. In other words, we need to be sharp in our senses. And, you know, to be sober speaks of really to be accurate in your perception. It's the ability to react swiftly and wisely in the face of a challenge and challenging situations. And really, you can only do that if you're sober. You know what it's like if people drink and drive. We keep hearing those ads about it, and you might have experienced it. You might have even faced someone who was drunk and driving on the road. You see them all over the place. I've sometimes had that in front of you, and you know they're kind of, they're on something, you think to yourself. And as they drive when drunk, it's dangerous because when someone's intoxicated, their perceptions have been affected by what's gone into their body, whether it be alcohol, whether it be drugs. Their judgments have been hindered. And often you'll find their reactions are delayed. Firstly, they're going to be, like I said, very relaxed in the way they do things, and they're not very alert, they're not very... and also they don't see things clearly, and their reaction times are greatly reduced. And so someone who's drunk doesn't react to things in the same way as if they were sober. Well, God says take that thought of being sober from the physical sense and apply it to your spiritual lives. You know, we need to be alert. We need to be spiritually alert. We need to understand the world that we live in. And God's saying, spiritually speaking, we're not to be drunk with the mind-numbing, deceptive influences that come our way in this world. You know, our world has so much that is presented before us. We find entertainment, media, philosophies, ideas, religions, education, all these different things. And we know that God, Satan, being the god of this world, has infiltrated and has influenced all of those things. And we need to realize that this world is full of lies. It's full of influences that leave people spiritually drunk and with a false sense of reality. And you think about lost humanity. I say lost humanity, those who are without Christ. How many people have a false sense of strength, a false sense of safety, of importance, of wisdom? You know, they think they're wise, they're secure, they think things are okay, and that's kind of like really being spiritually drunk. They're drunk on the things of this world, and they don't really realize it sometimes. You know, often when you see someone that's been drinking, they'll say, oh, I'm not drunk, you know. No, they are. And often this is what we find. This world is being deceived, and this world system is deceiving us. You know, we're reminded of a couple of things that Paul says. Firstly, he said about the Ephesians, talking about those who are unbelievers, he says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You know, as much as people today think they're wise and they've got it all figured out and all that, there is a reality that they're completely unaware of. They sort of say, oh, you're what you believe, that's just all fantasy. No, that's reality. That's reality. God has revealed it and told it to us. And in fact, God, Paul also goes on in 2 Corinthians 4 to say that the God of this world, this is referring not to the God, but God, the God of this world, Satan, the one who we see today, we're going to see as our adversary, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Satan has and continually blinds people to the reality of God, to the reality of their sin, to the reality of their need for a Saviour. And it says there, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The next verse goes on to say, but God hath shined. We're here today. We trust in Jesus Christ. We're here today as believers because, as it were, God's light shined through all of that darkness. And we heard the word of God, and by faith we believed it and accepted Christ. But that's the situation with the world. The world around us is spiritually drunk, as it were. They can't perceive things clearly. And you and I need to be reminded that we need to be sober. Because notice here, he's not speaking to unbelievers. He's not speaking to those who are not Christians. He's speaking to us who are Christians. And it's easy for us, if we allow to be influenced by all the things in the world, to allow the world's all of those things to mold and shape our thinking, and it does it bit by bit. I've been the last week or so just again taking in some information, some things, some videos and some other things I was watching, and just being reminded of some of the things, the very subtle things that are going on in this world. You know, we've got lots of movies out at the moment, and I won't go into all the movies, but there's some of them, you know, some of them are portrayed as kids' movies. There's a very popular one at the moment about a doll. And if you actually look at what's behind that, there's very sinister things. I was just looking at some of the scenes from that and understanding just, you know, it's portrayed as a children's movie, and yet there's some very dark and sinister things in that movie, and things that people would just be, oh yeah, that's fine, carried away with that. And so I'm just saying, as one example, you know, in our entertainment industry, we see that so often, we can get lulled into that. And in other things as well, we can be deceived, we can be distracted. And as believers, we can fall into that. And so Peter's now saying to here, be sober, be aware of that. And you might have known sometimes, as you are growing in the Lord, as you're praying and as you're seeking God's will, and as you're reading his word, you're desiring to know him. And then it's almost like suddenly on a particular matter, the light comes on. You know, you're kind of like, whoa, never realized that before. It's kind of like you've been woken up out of your dullness in regards to particularly a matter or a command that God has given you, and you say, oh, now I see that clearly. It's like the fog's gone away. And so that happens even in our Christian life, because, you know, we're still battling the flesh, and we're still out being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we do that as we come to God, as we come to him, as we read his word, as we understand God's truth. And it's great when that happens. You know, we are to be sober in our thinking. We're to allow God to do that, to kind of sober us up, as it were, to be aware of not only the world that we live in, but really what God's truth says. And, you know, a lot of people in the world will look and say, well, that's all rubbish, that's not true. But when we understand it is true, and I have known, as you probably have, and so I've look at the world around, look at everything that's going on in the world, and people go, I just don't understand what's going on. I don't understand why this is all happening. Well, God's truth tells us why it's happening. He gives an explanation for it, and we can understand why, not only what's happening in the world, but what's going on in our own lives, and why we have the battles that we have as part of what we think about today. He says that we're to be sober, we're not to be deceived, don't be drunk on these deceptive lives, but he also goes on to say that we are to be vigilant. To be vigilant really means to be watchful. Now, you can imagine a couple of scenarios of this. Maybe a soldier who's been given a post in a command, and he's to look out for the enemy. He's going to be pretty vigilant, isn't he? He's not just going to be like, oh yeah, look at my phone, all these sorts of things. You know, if there's an enemy coming, he wants to be aware, as you can see these soldiers, very alert, guarding a post, because any time they could be attacked. Think about also maybe a security guard, you know, who's been tasked to guard a building or a complex or a store, and he has these cameras nowadays. He's having, you can look at it. he's still going to, you know, yes, the camera's recording everything, but he wants to see what's going on. And he needs to be aware, he needs to be vigilant, he needs to be looking at it, because to see if any attempt is going to be taken to attack or to rob or to infiltrate that building, and that's part of what he does. And so he can't be falling asleep, he can't be kind of distracted and off doing his own thing. He needs to be aware, he needs to be awake, and just imagine what could happen if he wasn't awake, if that soldier wasn't awake at his post, if this security guard wasn't alert. And we're commanded here to not only to think according to God's truth soberly, but we are to think also, and we're to be vigilant, we're to be watchful, we're to stay awake in the spiritual realm, you know, be aware of what is going on. And that means we are to, in one sense, keep watch over our own lives spiritually, to really take stock, and as we look at the Word of God, to be, as we read these commands, is to say, well, where am I really at? You know, am I really living in obedience to the Lord? Are we living, walking in the Spirit? Or am I trying to just, or am I allowing these desires to kind of fulfill with my life as well, my own desires? We need to be vigilant. Not only, I think, do we need to be vigilant for ourselves, we need to be vigilant for those who God's given into our care, parents. You know, we need to stay awake, to be vigilant when it comes to our children. Dads, when it, you know, stay awake when it comes to your family. And you know, we understand there's so many attacks on the family today, so many things that will seek to undermine us as believers, but also the family through our culture, media, entertainment, education, through peer pressure. We're to be, as it were, watchmen, the Bible talks about, or watch women as well, to be ones that would watch over and to be have some spiritual oversight, even in our own families and in those that we have care over. We must be alert to how perhaps each family member's doing and where they're really at according to the truth. We need to think according to the Word of God. And we already know that the world will see that as foolish. And they'll count our thinking as ridiculous thinking. But, you know, God says it's sober thinking. It's the way that we're to live. It's the way that we are to think. We know pastors to stay awake, as it were, when they consider and watch over the flock. We've been learning that already. Hebrews 13:17 said, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. And so for me as a pastor, for pastors in churches, they are to be aware of and understand and help and be even protecting from some of those dangerous influences as well. And so we're commanded to be sober. We're commanded to be vigilant, and really we could say this is really about us staying alert, staying spiritually alert. Now, there's a couple of ways and we find that we need to stay alert. Firstly, we stay alert by not just falling into routine. You and I have maybe different routines we do, different ways that we do things, and it's good to have routines, but sometimes you can just be a slave to that routine. You can just continue on. Maybe this person, get up, look at your phone, have your coffee, do these things, and you just go through it sort of mindlessly. And yes, that's in our daily routines. You know, we can get into a rut, but you know, we can do that spiritually as well. We can do that in our spiritual lives. You can do that with church. You maybe just come to church because, you know, well, that's what I'm supposed to do. That's you know, I just show up. But you know, what God wants us to do is to be alert, to be receptive, to stay receptive, just not to just go through the motions. I know what that's like in my life, to just kind of do that thinking, hey, I'm here, I'm doing everything that what people think I am, you know, but in reality during the week, it's like the Bible stays in the car, the Bible goes on the table, and you never really spend time with the Lord, spend time in His Word. You're not growing in that. And so it's important that we take some time to do that, that we know we're just not going through the motions, we stay alert. The second thing also is we need to stay alert so that we don't let things slide in our lives that we know we shouldn't let slide. Let's face it, when we find ourselves sort of away from the Lord or drifting away from the Lord, we end up in some sort of spiritual or moral dilemma. We know it didn't happen suddenly. It happened over time, little by little. We just tend to let things slide, and we got there slowly. We saw it coming, but we just didn't do anything about it. We just let it slide. And if we're alert, we want to understand the importance of these things, to keep a watch, as it were, over our own spiritual lives and for those that are we have care over. And we do that by remaining close to the Lord, by remaining in His Word. So we're to remain spiritually alert. That's the first command that Peter gives us. And the second, of course, is that we're to recognize our adversary. He says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, or because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. God wants you to know this morning the reason that you are to remain spiritually alert. You have an adversary, the enemy, the devil, Satan. He's one who is actively seeking, as we said, to devour you. That means not just to hurt you, but to destroy you if he could. You need to understand who he is and how you are to face him. And you know, the devil is one that is often thought of as this, you know, red creature with the horns and all this sort of stuff. You know, people make fun of it almost, like, hey, I'm going to put on my devil costume, I'm going to do this, have a party. You'll see all those movies and things, the cartoons, but also the movies that portray this, you know, Satan and his this beastly character, and he's down in hell and he's got the fires and that. You know, Satan's not in hell, not yet. Go look at Job chapter 1. God says, where you been? Oh, I've just been prowling around the earth, kind of seeing what I can get up to. He's the God of this world. He's the one that energizes this world. He's the one that, when I say energizes, influences, really is behind the philosophies and everything in this world. Satan is a master of disguise. You know, one of the biggest tricks that he's done is to make people think that this is what he's like. The devil's, horns and things, and you see little cartoons, even cute little devils. Or some sort of, you know, you see all these movies of and games with all of this battling against demons and all that sort of stuff. No, Satan is depicted as an angel of light. He is very clever and he sometimes can be very subtle, and we know he's very powerful. Satan was an angel created of the highest order. He's more powerful than us. He's still a created being. He's not as powerful as God. But we should not think in any way that we can, in our own strength, beat the devil. He is ordering all of the philosophies of this world, and he has done that because he has taken the dominion that was to be given to Adam, and he has usurped it. He's taken it for himself. We saw that back in the Garden of Eden, where he deceived them. The man and the woman, and he said, you know, you shall be as gods. And now he's got them thinking that, and he's the one really, in a lot of sense, calling the shots behind people's thinking in this world. Now, there is a sovereign God, we know, and a God that's in control of everything. And God is allowing Satan to have some reign in this world for a time. We know his end is coming, and we know that that will come. But Satan right now is our adversary. We're reminded that he's real. He's not some myth, as we said. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's not only real, he's personally malicious. He's your adversary. As this picture shows, an adversary is someone who is your opponent. He's against you. And notice here, it's not just that he's the adversary, he's your adversary. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he is your personal adversary, in the sense that, you know, when you trusted in Jesus Christ, you left his team, as it were. You switched teams. You're now part of God's family, and he hates you for that. He hates God. He hates you, and he wants to do anything he can to oppose you, to destroy you. Now, we know we are protected in God, but he can still cause us physical harm. You know, some people say, oh, you know, Satan's just, as we'll see, a toothless lion. No, he's not. Go ask Job. You know, go ask Paul, who said, you know, he had this thorn in the flesh. It was an affliction from the devil. You know, he can cause us physical harm. He can cause us emotional harm. And he can also work to destroy our lives and our testimony here on earth. You know, he can do that. But God is greater, and we can trust in him. But we shouldn't underestimate, you know, him. We should also understand what his intentions are. We're told he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. Literally, that word means to gulp down or to drink down. He's not just out to wound you. He's out to destroy you if he could. If he could destroy you, he would do that. That's his intentions. Now, you and I know that ultimately we're secure in Christ. It doesn't, as we said, it doesn't matter what man does to us. It doesn't matter even what the devil tries to do to us. We are secure. If you're a believer in Christ, you are secure. God will take you to be with him. That doesn't mean he can't cause much trouble for us in this life as well. Jesus said the thief, referring to Satan, comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the way he works. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. We know he's the father of lies. He uses deception to do it, and he's cunning, and he's clever. We're also taught here about his nature. We're told that he is as a roaring lion, as we said here. And he says that he walketh around seeking whom he can devour. Now, a few things. If you like lions, or if you look and study lions a bit, this example that he gives us has some interesting points. Firstly, lions are very beautiful, aren't they? They're beautiful creatures. You see these pictures of lions and say, they look so lovely, they look so cuddly. You know, we have little kids' toys at home with lions on. They look so nice. As I said, Satan comes very appealing. He comes in a way that people would accept him, would embrace him, and that's how he does that. He's this, as we said, an angel of light. And so he's very beautiful, deceivingly so. That's one of the things we need to be aware of. You know, if you're going around looking for a guy with a pitchfork who's trying to, you know, he's trying to attack you, you're looking for the wrong one. What you should be looking for is one who is smooth and charming and is deceiving, but also in a way that, you know, a lot of the stuff we see today is to make you feel good about yourself. You know, I was watching a documentary this week, and it was very much reminding us that, you know, one of the problems that we're seeing in the church today is some of the modern churches are very much focused on me and feelings and really, you know, as he said, awakening the spark that's within us. That's not the Bible. The Bible says we're sinners. Yes, we're valuable to God. We're loved by God, but we're sinners. And without Christ, we're facing judgment. There's nothing good in us. There's none righteous, no, not one. We need the Lord. And that doesn't mean we're of no value, we're of no worth. God loved the world, loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how much he loves us. But we shouldn't have this idea that it's all about us. Lions are beautiful, deceivingly so. Lions are powerful. Their roar reminds us of that. I remember some years back, maybe 10, 15 years ago, going to the Melbourne Zoo with some friends, and they had the lion enclosure. And they had a, you know, big lion like this, and he's in there, and there's some female lions, and walking around just admiring this lion. And then we walk off a little ways, and we're down, and you hear this. I thought it was like a V8 engine revving up. It was just, and it was so loud. And it was like you could kind of go like, and this is the thing, you know, they are powerful. Their voice, their roar is powerful. It's loud and it's scary. And this is, we're reminded of that. You know, they have teeth. They are, you know, they are powerful. Their jaws can snap anything. You know, they are. And this is one of the things we need to remind about the devil. He's powerful. He's in some sense fearful. You know, he's to be feared in one sense, but we're not to be fearful of him. But he's certainly more powerful than we are. You understood if you read Job, he can destroy Job's family, his crops. He can bring upon him physical afflictions. You know, we understand that the devil can perform lying signs and wonders. We know that that would happen as well. And so we need to understand that he's powerful. But lions are also very opportunistic. You notice here it says they walketh around, they prowl. And just even though they're powerful, they don't just go up and say, "Hey, elephant, I'm just going to eat you." Well, the elephant's big too, right? Elephant's probably going to get away. So what do? They crowd down and they prowl. And often you'll have one that will roar and scare that one, and the others will pounce on it. And so they're very opportunistic. They are always seeking ways to attack and to prowl, and they use stealth. And that's the thing that we understand about the devil. The devil doesn't stand up there, you know, in his suit with his pitchfork and all that sort of stuff. No, he's very subtle. He's very and sensual as well. He prowls around seeking whom he may devour. He will take opportunity of anyone that is weakened, as it were, that is vulnerable. And then also, we know they're bloodthirsty. Have a desire to kill. You might be like me if you were a child of the 70s or if you're a parent in the 70s. I don't know if any of you ever went to a Bacchus Marsh Lion Safari. Anybody know that? Other side of Melbourne, there used to be a big lion park. This is before Werribee Zoo. It was run by the Ashton Circus family, and it was Bacchus Marsh. And you could drive in your car into these compounds, and there were lions there. Now, what they said is, do not wind down your window. And if you get stuck, do not get out of the car, because you went to never get out of the car. Just honk the horn and we'll come and help you. And I remember as a kid sitting in the car looking out at these lions that were out there, and they'd hung up this piece of, like, probably a carcass of a sheep or a cow on the tree, and they're mauling it. And I'm like, and, you know, it's like, and it's getting a bit hot in the car because we didn't have air conditioning at that stage. And you kind of wind down the window, just like, no, don't wind down the window, you know, thinking they might get in that little bit. You had to be alert, you had to be very wary, and just shows how powerful they were. And very sadly, there were a couple of people that were mauled, and one person died. This is why they closed that lion safari. And from either carelessness or just not understanding, you know, in this case, and, you know, I'm not going to go into those details of that, but shows us that it was very real, the danger was very real. And that's a memory that I still have in my mind as a kid, seeing these lions, you know. Very, very powerful. And so what we need to do when we think about all that with relation to lions and how the devil is portrayed as like a lion, just realize we have an enemy that's on the prowl. He is ready to take advantage of you if you are not sober-minded, if you're not alert. And, you know, do you realize how many times in the New Testament we are warned about Satan? There's so many times, and I just want to share a few of them with you. If you think because you're a believer, because you're saved, you won't face any dangers from the devil, you know, why do we have all these warnings in the New Testament? They're there for a reason. How he's real and the danger is real. Let me share a few of these with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Paul's saying, talking about here forgiveness, and he says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. If I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, lest you for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. And then he goes, the reason we need to be forgiving people, not hold grudges, he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, Satan has all these different ways that he can get us. In Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the wiles of the devil, all these different schemes that he has. And we're told there to put on the armor of God, not physical armor, but spiritual armor. We're to equip ourselves with the truths, the characters of Christ-likeness. Notice here also, he talks to about husband and wives. And this is an interesting one. You know, husbands and wives, he's talking about the need for us to be really in relationship, in intimate relationship with each other. It's a little bit personal here, but he's saying the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. Likewise, the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. He's actually saying, defraud not one another. In other words, don't withhold, you know, intimate relations with one another. Except it be consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, that and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, meaning your self-control. What he's saying is there's sexual temptation that's out there. And so for those who, if you are married, as it says, you know, you're to seek that and to enjoy that within the confines of marriage. That's what God says. And not outside the confines of marriage. But, you know, if you kind of use your intimacy as a kind of bargaining tool or a weapon to one another, or as some sort of thing that you withhold, he says, you know, that opens a way for Satan to tempt you sexually, to tempt you outside of marriage. And that's a temptation that you know, we know the world faces, that people face. He talks to those who are to be, considering them who are to be pastors in the office of bishop or pastors. He says that they're not to be a novice, lest lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. We know that one of the chief ways the devil can get us is through pride, thinking more highly of ourselves. And he's saying, what he's saying here is for a pastor is, don't just grab someone first off the street, who've only been a believer, hey, you'll be our pastor, because they'll get lifted up with pride. And he says that the devil will get them that way. In fact, he also says that they're to have a good report of those without, good report within the community, because otherwise they'll fall into the snare of the devil. And this reminds us that the devil lays traps for us. He'll lay all sorts of traps for us. And many a pastor and many churches pastor has fallen because they've fallen for those snares of the devil, be it financial, be it immorality, be it different other things that they've fallen for. And he says, you need to be aware of that. These are all not just things that happen. They're actually devices of the devil. Notice that when Ananias and Sapphira, when they brought an offering to the Lord, and you know, they thought, well, hey, we want to look good, but we want to keep some of that money back. And so they brought their offering, which they were able to do, and then they said, look, we gave all our money. And they could have given just some of it, but they lied. They lied about a business transaction. They lied about an offering, something they did for the Lord. And Peter actually turns to Ananias and says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Do you think he can lie to God? Satan put that desire in your heart. It was a desire for pride, a desire for recognition, and they lied about something that they did. And this is another way. Satan is the father of lies. The devil is the father of lies, and he will tempt us to lie about things as well. You know, Peter understood this. Peter went through this, and Peter's not just speaking as, hey, here's some theoretical stuff. He went through it personally. Remember that he was someone that was like, hey, Lord, I'm going to be by your side, not going to forsake you. And in that night before he went to the cross, you know, Jesus turned to him and said, Simon, Simon, it was his name before he was named Peter. He says, behold, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. Satan's going to put you through the ringer. Satan has asked me to do that. Satan can't do anything without God's permission. And he's actually saying, Satan came to me and asked me that. And Peter's probably saying, and you said, no, right? And he said, no. He says, but I've prayed for you. In other words, you're going to go through that. You're actually going to go through that sort of sifting. But after I've prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. He says, in other words, you need to trust me through this. You're going to be going through a trial. Satan's going to put you through the ringer, as it were, but you need to trust me. And when you've come through that, strengthen the brethren. That's what he's doing right here. He's telling you, watch out, beware. I know he's real. I know what it's like, and I'm sharing this with you. Help to recognize him of who he is. Peter knew the destructive power of the devil. Thirdly, we want to look at this morning this command. He says he seeks, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And so Peter's command is, how do you deal with this? Yes, this is all serious. You know, this is sobering reality, but it doesn't mean that we're to live in cowering in fear. Satan is powerful, yes, but Satan isn't sovereign. He's not in control of everything. He's a created being. God is the creator, and God reminds us, and here Peter has given us a warning about Satan, but now he wants to give us an assurance as well. He tells us that the devil can be withstood. You know, we looked at the idea of last week of resisting and submission. Submission is to arrange yourself under. Resisting is to stand against. And we've been told, hey, we don't want to stand against God. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's true. But we are to stand against or resist the devil. The reason he tells us this is the devil can be resisted, he can be withstood. Resist him, we're told, steadfastly in the faith. Satan must be resisted, and he can be. We can't overpower him. You know, people talk about, hey, I'm going to do battle with the devil. And no, don't even try it. You can't. But we can stand against him steadfast in our faith, in submission to God and into his word. James actually says this. He giveth more grace. That's what we need. We need the grace of God. For he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We considered that last week from Peter's writings. But then he goes on to say, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We are to humble ourselves and we are to be in submission to God. And as we do that, we will be able to resist, to stand against the devil. We're told that he will flee from you for a time. He'll come back again, but you can continually resist him and he will flee from you. Now notice this is a defensive posture. It's not a posture that is an attacking posture. You know, as I said, there's always these churches and these people around today say, you know, we've got to bind Satan, we've got to bind the demons, and they're pronouncing curses on them. We're not called to bind Satan. We're called to resist him, to stand on our ground firm in the faith. And if we properly resist him, he runs, he flees, he has to. That's what we're told. You can't bind Satan with some sort of pronouncement, some sort of, I claim this and I do that and I bind you. If you could do that, why don't you just bind him once and for all and keep him bound? I mean, why does he keep getting out, as it were? You can't do it. It's just superstition. It's not biblical. It's mysticism. No, what God tells us is he can't be bound, he can't be attacked, but he can be resisted, and we're to do that steadfastly in the faith. That's how you resist Satan. How do you resist him? You resist him in the faith. And what's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about faith, firstly. Faith is taking God at his word, is trusting God and believing God. The way you resist Satan and is stand against his schemes and all those different things that he throws against us, you've got to stand firm in the truth of God. You've got to stand in his word and his promises. We stand in the place of truth. That's why we spend so much time in this, in the Bible. Truth is not what you think it is. Truth is what God says it is. And we need to stand on the truth of God. And, you know, as believers, you and I will face tests. We'll face temptations from the devil. And some of those tests that we face are going to be very confusing. Some of them are going to threaten to cause us to lose our way, as it were, to sin, to rely on ourselves, to disobey God's commands. And the only way that we're going to know where to stand and what to do is simply to read God's word, to take God's truth and say, I'm going to stand on God's truth. And I'm going to trust him, trust and obey. And we have the greatest example of resisting the devil with the word of God in Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew chapter 4, let's have a look at this. And you know this account. Jesus gave the example of how we're to resist the devil in the way that he was tempted by the devil. Let me read through it very quickly and just make a few comments. Then Jesus was, Matthew chapter 4, in verses 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit up into the wilderness to be tempted, to be tested by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and after he was hungry. Notice that Satan will take advantage of you when you're vulnerable, when you're tired, when you're hungry. These are the things that we notice he did against the Lord. And when the tempter came to him, you don't have to go looking for the devil. He's looking for you. He's trying to get you. And he came and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made to bread. Now, you know Jesus could do that. He turned the water into wine. He was able to multiply the bread and the fishes. He was perfectly capable of doing that. And what's he tempting him to do? Satisfy your own desires through your own means. You can do it. Go ahead and do it. This is what you need. That's what you should do. Just satisfy those needs. Well, what does Jesus respond with? But he answers and said, it is written. He's God, by the way. He could just go, Satan, zap, go, right? But he's doing this, and I believe he's doing this not only because this is the way in his humanity he did it, but for the example for us. He answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He's quoting the Old Testament there. He's basically saying, no, I'm going to trust in God. God is my provider. I am not my provider. God is my provider. Now, he's saying this in his humanity, but he's saying, I'm trusting in the Father. I'm trusting in the Lord. So the devil, the next thing, takes him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. This is a very high spot, very scary, as it were. And, you know, the devil can take you to spots you don't really want to go. It's another thing we pick up from this. And he's up on top of this temple and he says to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. And now Satan says, you want a Bible? I'm going to give you a Bible. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in his hands they shall bear him up, lest any time thou dash the foot against the stone. Now he's taking this out of context. Satan always does this. He loves to twist the scripture. But he says, it says that the angels will take care of you. Throw yourself off. Prove it. He's trying to prove him here to demonstrate his deity to Satan. He's trying to say, hey, you know, if you really are the Son of God, notice he says, if you really are the Son of God, that's what he says, prove it. And I've got a scripture to kind of throw at you. Well, Jesus said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So he tries one more time. The devil again taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Imagine being able to do that, to see all of the glory of the world, all the kingdoms of the world, all at once. All of that wonderful wealth, power, all those different things, showing it to him all at once. And then he says to him, and saith unto him, all these things will I give to thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now notice, he says, I'm giving them to you, and Jesus doesn't say that, they're not yours. You know, he's taken them. He's the God of this world. He's the one that's influencing all of these things in this world. And he says, you can have it all, just bow down to me. What's he doing here? Well, you know, Jesus is going to be, he is the King of all kings. He's going to reign over this world. That's going to happen. But what he's trying to say is, hey, you want a shortcut? You want a shortcut to that? I've got a shortcut. Just bow down and worship me. Satan wants worship. You need to remember that. There's so much worship going on today. Is it for the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it for Satan? And notice finally that Jesus says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. So he takes him back to the scriptures and says, no, I'll never worship you. I worship God. I serve. Notice worship and service there tied in together. And then finally, after all of that, what happens? Okay, devil leaves him. So Jesus proved to us and showed us the example of resisting the devil. And how's that work in our lives? You know, when, as we sang this morning, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, it's in essence, it's saying Satan's pointing to us, he's tempting us of our guilt. We point to Jesus Christ. We point to what is true about God and say, you know, I trust in God's word. God says that he will never leave me or forsake me. He says that... you know, I'm secure in him. You tell me that I'm worthless, I'm useless. He says, but God says that I am a new creature in Christ and I can trust him and all those different things. And as we resist those temptations, as we trust in the Lord, we're told in even 1 Corinthians, he'll make a way of escape for us. God does, and he does. He allows us to... And allows that, and the devil will leave us. Well, finally, just this morning, we notice here that a reason for the reassurance that we can have. And Peter finishes up here by telling us, he says, you know, whom resist steadfastly in the faith. And then he says the reason why, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Something else we learn in our battle against the enemy, we're reminded that the suffering, persecution, the same things that we're going through, the afflictions that the devil is bringing upon us, you know what? That's happening to believers throughout the world. You've got suffering, you've got persecution, you've got slander, you've got mistreatment, and all of that stuff, of course, makes us feel uncomfortable. We don't like it. And it may prompt us to act in a way that would be disobedient to the Lord. But here's what Peter says you need to remember. You need to remember not only what the word of God says, be reassured, he says, you're not alone. You're not alone. There's a battle that all of your brethren face. This is a battle that brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world are walking through right now and have walked through in the past, and it's all to the glory of God. And knowing these things remind us of two things. Firstly, it guards us from pride. You know, when you're going through struggles and you're trying to live for the Lord and you're going through struggles, maybe you start to think, am I the only one going through this? Why is it always me? Why am I going through this? You get, it was someone said, you know, we can fall into this Elijah complex. Remember Elijah? He was a great man of God, a prophet of God, and he fought, he was up on the Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal and all that, and he's running away and after, and he's discouraged, and he's saying, like, he says, you know, look, God, I'm serving you, all these prophets of Baal. And he says, and I, even only I am left. Then they're seeking my life. And God reminds him, he says, hey, you're not the only one. I've got 7,000, by the way, just left in this area that have not bowed to Baal. You're not the only one that's going through this. You're not alone. Don't get a complex where you think that you're Satan's only target. That's pride. That's not humility. But it guards you in another way. It also guards us from discouragement. You know, Elijah was discouraged. He wanted to die, we saw. He just says, take my life from me, Lord. I just can't do this anymore. He was misinformed. He thought that he was the only one. And he wasn't listening to God. He got discouraged. And we know that that discouragement can come into our lives. There's times when we feel like no one understands. No one knows what we're going through. No one's going through what we're going through. Well, I need you to know you're not alone. You know, there's many other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, who know or can identify with what you're going through and what you're facing. And they're there to encourage you, to pray for you, to pray with you, and to help you in every way you need. God can use them in your life. So resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the kinds of suffering, maybe not exactly the same thing you're going through, but the kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world. And this malice is focused on everyone who loves the Lord. Indeed, we've told, of course, everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we're in it together, but also know it says that in this world, it's only for this life, even throughout this life. You know, the moment you go to be with Christ, the moment you go to be with the Lord, Satan can't touch you. He's you know, it's over for him. You're in his protection now. He can't touch us spiritually. Our salvation is secure. He can afflict us physically and emotionally, but you know, all that's going to be taken away when you're with the Lord. Once we belonged to Satan, we were his possessions, we're part of that kingdom of darkness, but God translated us, he transferred us as well out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, and he did that through what Christ has done on the cross. And if you are here today, and you've trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, you've trusted in his finished work on the cross, then you need to know you belong to the Lord. You're his child. You are in him. And yes, Satan hates you because of that, but you know you are secure in Christ. You can resist him by standing firm, in the faith. Not just you, but all of us all around the world, and need to understand we're fighting a battle against this foe, but he's a defeated foe. We know that when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished, it's completed, paid in full." And for you, I who is in Christ, we can rest in that. And as God's people, we say amen to that as well, don't we? Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together today, and thank you for the patience of the folk as we've considered this passage and considered really the matter of being alert to the world that we live in, the deceptions, the distraction of the devil, but also to know that he's very real. And Lord, yes, we know that we have an adversary in Satan. We know that he continually tries to afflict us, and oftentimes he has in the past. And Lord, yet we're reminded here that we are still secure in you. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we can trust in you. We can depend upon you. And Lord, we can steadfastly resist the devil by faith in you and your word. And I pray that each person today would be strengthened here in that, that they'd be reminded that even though there is one who would seek our destruction, Lord, we know that ultimately we are secure and safe in you, and we can cast our cares upon you. And we do that, yes, with awareness of the world that we live in, but also and our enemy, but yes, in complete trust and submission to you. And help us to do that again each day by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.